Good morning once again. If you haven't guessed by now, I'm Nat Rabbi Irving. Not to worry, I'm not his long-term mid-season replacement. He will be back next week. He's away on vacation, hopefully getting some rest and relaxation at this time. But if you do pray, he was a little bit under the weather, so I ask that you pray that God just heals him so that the remaining part of his vacation goes well. So, discerning the truth and staying on the right path while avoiding deception needs to be part of our everyday life. Following the truth, the right path, is important and has eternal consequences. God's word speaks a lot about the importance of following the truth and being on the right path, as well as the consequences for not following it. It also instructs us that there are people out there that want to put you on that wrong path. They want to deceive you. So, in life, there are multiple paths in front of us, and they'll all get you somewhere, but maybe not where you want to go. Even if we feel that we're on the right path and where we're going, that won't escape us for the consequences if we aren't. These paths or decisions are in front of us, should be evaluated each time they are presented to us. This brings to mind a recent road trip I had in a remote area of the island of Crete in Greece while I was on vacation with my wife. We came to this intersection that I probably will never forget. There was a handwritten sign with the name of where we're supposed to be going, and the wind was blowing it around left and right. So we really didn't know which way to go. My dear wife demanded, or should I say suggested, we go right. I heard her, but I followed my inherent male instinct and assumed that I knew better. And we went left, going and going in the direction that I wanted to go to. In about 20 minutes of driving in my direction, which I felt was right, I probably heard the, I don't think we're going the right way, maybe about 30 to 40 times. Well, I kept saying, there was a phrase that I heard, clearly not scripture, that said, well, just because my path is different doesn't mean I'm lost. Well, that wasn't scripture, so that didn't really count for a hill of beans, and I was certainly lost. A few minutes longer, when we started going up a mountain instead of down a mountain where the beach would have been, I realized we're going the wrong way. In this case, the consequences of not being on the right path weren't that extreme, but there were consequences. We were delayed by over 20 minutes. I got to hear I told you so about 15 times, and I still continue to hear it this day. Note to self, listen. And of course, none of this has ever happened to any of you. Obviously, I wasn't trying to be deceived in this case, but needless to say, I made the wrong choice, didn't evaluate the facts, and clearly wasn't on the right path and had to deal with those consequences. Making sure that you're making the right decision and discerning the truth from a lie has consequences. Sadly, deception is real and is every place. Before I get into the importance of being deceived, the importance of not being deceived, I want to make sure we have something to compare it to, and that is the 100% infallible truth. I do have a number of verses that I'm going to put them up there if you can see. The first verse is 1 Peter 2:22. Just to point out, clearly God's word says that God is not trying to deceive us. It says that he is truthful and that his word is true. Here are a few of these verses to illustrate that. If you can go to your Bible, 1 Peter 2:22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in him. Next verse I'd like to illustrate is Titus 1:2. In his hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. And just two more on that topic. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should not lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will not make it? Jeremiah 10:10 is another one. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure his indignation good. So God also wants us to be truthful. These verses are in there for a reason. It shows that he's truthful. They're an example that we're to be truthful and we're not to deceive people. He commands us to get rid of all lies in our life and to speak the truth. His word clearly points out that he does not lie. Ephesians up there too. Okay, whoops. Another great one is Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, laying aside all for falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Again, there are countless other examples of scriptures about how God is true. So now that we know what the truth is, and we've seen examples that God is truthful and his word is truthful, well, what is deception? Well, according to Webster's dictionary, it's to mislead, to cause to believe what is false, or to disbelieve what is true, to impose upon, to mislead, to cheat, to disappoint, to delude, and to injure. Deceit, deception is totally contrary to the nature of God and the purposes of God. The gospel is grounded in the complete truthfulness and trustworthiness of God, whereas sin is based upon self-deception. So let me start out with the most basic example of deception that I could possibly think of that we've all dealt with, or at least some of us, as a kid. If you're like me, you're probably thinking, I like a good meal. Better yet, a meal that's free, that just pops out right in front of you, is even better. You probably have heard that phrase that there's no free meals. Well, that brings me to the most basic model of deception. In this example, assume for a second you're this fish. You got an easy meal right in front of you, so why not just open your mouth and just grab it? Unlike your other meals, you don't need to look for it. It's just right there in front of you. This fish probably thinks, wow, this is my lucky day. I got a free meal. Open up your mouth and dinner is served. Well, as you may be able to guess in this example, is truly deception. While in the best case, this little guy is going to get maybe a little bite out of a worm, or possibly it's a fake one, the fish isn't evaluating any of the facts. He doesn't see that it's odd that a free meal just popped up right in front of him like it's never done before. He doesn't see that there's a nice shiny hook. He's not evaluating the fact that there's a fishing line that's going up from the worm on top. He's just falling for this deception completely without evaluating everything, anything. Failing for this deception is going to cost his life and will clearly end up someone's meal. So again, and this example is the most basic example of what deception is. Another example I'd like to bring up, also somewhat related to fishing, but in a different way. Before I jump into that, I want to give you a little bit of a background on me. While I'm not at Beth Messiah, one of the many aspects of my job is to educate employees about not being deceived. Not from a spiritual perspective, but rather in light of information security. I deliver a message that is strikingly similar to the one that I'm giving you today. Almost sounds like my role today, but it's clearly not by coincidence. Well, if you're like me and either your home or your office, you get thousands of emails. You probably have thousands of or hundreds of pictures on your computer. At last count, I probably had 95,000 digital photos, which probably doesn't surprise many of you because you see all my photos all the time. Well, one of the dangers that I educate people on is also surprisingly called phishing. There are many bad guys out there. They're preying on everyone in this room in the digital world, and most likely you're included in that. If you get an email or a website or pick up the phone, you're a target. You're getting an email that possibly looks like it's from your bank. It entices you to click on this link. It says that it's urgent. The next thing you know, all your money's gone, your credit cards are tapped out, and every photo on your computer is ransom. Now, if you've spent the time to look at the email, evaluate the facts, see that the URL wasn't actually that your bank, it was someone down the road who wanted to suck all your money away, you'd realize and not have clicked on that. In this case, that deception clearly would have cost you either your photos if they were infected with ransomware, or possibly the loss of your bank account if you blindly gave them your login and password. Needless to say, you need to evaluate the facts even in the real world. Another example in our real world, which probably all remember, is the Bernie Madoff investment scandal. for many of people, that sounded like a good deal. Hey, why not? Let me go do this. It was discovered in 2008 when the founder of that of the Wall Street firm Bernard Madoff Investments admitted that the wealth management arm of the business was an elaborate Ponzi scheme. So there were, just like that, there were consequences for that one. In this case, the leader of this, Bernie Madoff, was arrested with his brother. His son committed suicide. It was a very large cost for that type of fraud. And in this case, both the person who was trying to deceive people and the people who were deceived suffered consequences. So it's not just the person doing it. It's the person receiving it as well that will suffer these kinds of consequences. So some transitions into the spiritual world. The examples I just mentioned should show you that deception is out there. And we need to be on guard. Deception related to our spiritual life has even greater consequences. And many of these deceptions just look the same. They look like a free meal. They look like a good investment. And they look like an email from your bank that you just want to click on. Well, as you might expect, I'm not the first one to talk about deception. Apparently, the Bible beat me to it, and there are many warnings in the Bible, and we're going to look at some of them today. I call these the falling rock verses that are out there that are just warning us. First one I'd like you to turn to is 2 Timothy 3:13-17. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Yeshua the Messiah. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for obtaining in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped of every good work. So clearly it's telling us that it's going from bad to worse. And I think we can all see that in today's world. 2 Corinthians is another one. 2 Corinthians 11:13-14, if you'd like to turn to that. For such men are false prophets, apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of the Messiah. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. The worst of deceivers, or should I say the most successful of them, it says, puts on a costume. They look like they're the real thing, but they're not. They put on disguises to trick you. And there's a reason that verse is in there. It wants us to know that, just like that fish and that worm on the hook, just like those emails that you're getting, these are disguises to trick you, and that we have to be on guard for them. 2 John 4:7. I was very glad to find some of you children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into this world. Those who do not acknowledge Yeshua the Messiah as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. In John's note, he doesn't just say that there's one deceiver out there that we have to look out for, but he says there's many. It's a warning that there is a virtual minefield of deception out there at every turn that we want to take, and that we are to walk slowly and be alert. There are people trying, again, to lead you on the wrong path. Deception is the heart of sin. God notices when we deceive people. Don't be fooled into thinking that he doesn't, and that there won't be consequences. If you're deceiving someone, he's picking up on it. And there's some verses to prove that point. In Proverbs 19:9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. That verse is pretty clear. You don't need to rip it apart. Look at the Hebrew, the Greek. I mean, it's cut and dry. You're going to be a false witness. Bad things are going to happen. So when your parents are telling you to tell the truth, tell the truth. As you can see, God's pretty clear about how he deals with deceit. Another one is Genesis 4, 9 to 11. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He said, "What have you done? The voice of the brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which he has opened to his mouth. Receive your brother's blood from your hand." In this verse, Cain is trying to outright lie to God directly. Cain was deceitful, and then he passes it off as a lie to God, thinking he's going to get away with it. And guess what? God notices it, the person who's doing the deceiving, and punishes them and the people that have fallen for the deception as well. Sadly, there are multiple examples in the Bible about deception. These two I consider the Deception Hall of Fame. Genesis 3:6. I would imagine that most people are familiar with this verse, but I will read it anyway. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it the fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. She was deceived, and she passed on that deception to her husband. I certainly don't have to tell you the consequences of that poor choice. The reason we work, the reason women have pain in childhood, the reason we die and return to the earth, all because of this deception. All of man fell because of deception and a bad choice. The snake, the Adam, and Eve all paid consequences in this. And we're still paying for them today. Don't think God fell for the lines that he surely got from Adam and Eve saying it was their fault he tricked us. They all pay the consequences from God. Another verse in that Deception Hall of Fame. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, who practices lawlessness." There's no sadder verse in the New Testament that demonstrates deception than that. These people all felt that they were on that right road, that they were going down the right path. They felt they knew the road ahead and where it led. Their feelings of being on that road only got them to disaster with unthinkable consequences. Just because you're on that road and there's others with you doesn't necessarily mean that you're on that right road. Now, on a positive note, there are some very good examples of a group of people that weren't deceived, that did evaluate the facts that we're going to get into. One group of people that don't get much press are called the Bereans. They were people that had a choice in front of them, didn't follow the masses, and they decided that they needed to decide the facts for themselves. They weren't going to rely on other people to make their decisions. Now, if you could turn to Acts 17:1. Before we talk about the Jews of Berea, we need to contrast them with the Jews of Salonica. In this verse, 17:1, now when they have traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Salonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Shabbats reasoned with them from the scriptures, explained and giving evidence that the Messiah had to suffer and rise and from the dead, and saying that Yeshua, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Messiah. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, taking along some wicked men from the marketplace. They formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city's authorities, shouting, These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason was welcomed them. And they also act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is yet another king, Yeshua. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And they had received a pledge from Jason and others. They released them. Now, unlike these Jews, the Jews of Berea were different. I'm going to point out this verse first, which is also in Acts 17:10. Brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas, and by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. So they're in the same synagogue again. I'm sorry, a synagogue again, a different synagogue, a different location. Now, these Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness, examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea, they also came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far to the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now, those who encountered Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible as they left. So what do we get from this? These are a group of people that heard the message from Yeshua's followers. And if you go back in time, the message of saying that Yeshua, Jesus, was the Jewish Messiah was just as much of a shock to the people back then as it is now. They certainly they couldn't run to a messianic conference to learn more about this at the time. They couldn't go search the web to learn more about this. And what did they do? They picked up the scriptures. These Jews had one source and only one source, and that was the Hebrew scriptures. When they heard the claims of Yeshua, they knew there was a fork in the road. They had that decision to make. The Bereans weren't like the fish that just ate the worm without checking it out and just went down a path that everyone else was going. They weren't like the followers of a Ponzi scheme either. They evaluated the facts. They examined the claims with an open mind, the scripture says. They went to the scriptures themselves, and they ultimately made the right decision. To contrast that, the Jews of Thessalonica, at least most of them, because it does say some believed, did not spend time evaluating these claims. They felt they were hearing what was wrong and went down that road. Sounds very much like some of our families right now out there who just discount the message and aren't spending the time evaluating the facts. Clearly, they weren't following what the Lord says in Isaiah 1:18, when he says, "Come now and let us reason together." Okay. "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." So God wants us to reason with him. He wants us to reach out to the Lord and to pray to him and seek him for discernment when we have these decisions. We are to be like the Bereans as we live our lives. So maybe you're sitting here today wondering if what you're hearing right now is true or if I'm deceiving you. Well, both Irving and I would encourage you to be like the Bereans and open up the Word of God and see if what we're saying today or any day at Beth Messiah adds up. I know when someone first told me that there were verses in my Bible about a virgin giving birth to a baby, and he was called God, it sparked my curiosity. I didn't just discount them. I certainly thought they were wrong, but I wanted to check it out for myself. When they said that my Hebrew school Bible talked about someone dying on the cross for the sins of the world, I'm saying, well, that can't be in my Bible. I don't know what version you got. But needless to say, it was there. And I knew I had to check for myself. I had to become like a Berean and go through the Hebrew scriptures and look at the verses, these messianic prophecies, which I think I read every single one of them, so that I could have just an open mind and not just say, no, this just sounds crazy. It can't possibly be true. Well, we also need to do that. And all there are all different kinds of doctrine out there in the believing community as well as the non-believing community that are there trying to deceive us, trying to get you to believe what they have to offer. Frankly, we even have people that have shown up at Beth Messiah in the past with different views. So what are we to do, you ask? Well, just like the Bereans, pick up the word and search them out. Everything needs to measure up to God's word. The next time someone is presenting something to you that looks like the truth, open up the Bible, check out what they're saying, pray about it, evaluate the facts. See if it measures up to what God is saying, and be like the Bereans, not the fish that ate the worm, which had it as his last meal. Deception that targets our spiritual life is all around us. We need to discern the knowledge of the truth, his word, and seek out the right path. In life, what's real and true is important. There are many attempts at faking us every day. So when we don't take the time to figure out truth from error, disastrous things can happen. Some that will cause you worldly catastrophes, others that will have eternal spiritual consequences. We do have what I call anti-deception tools. As believers, we have some major resources available to us. For one, the word says that we have a helper. We have a helper to guide us in discerning the truth, and that we have a pretty extensive user guide as well called the Bible. That the helpers of the Holy is the Holy Spirit, and the user guide is the Word of God. In John 14:26, it says, "Tell us, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and bring to you remembrance, all that I said to you." In John 16:13, another verse brings this point out. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. But whether he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." And yet another verse confirming that his word is true, John 17:17, "Sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth." So clearly we need to be relying on the Holy Spirit. We need to be praying when we have these decisions to make and we don't think something is true, and God's word. So what else are we to be? In addition to being like the Bereans, we're also to help others out, to keep them on the right path. Another example that of making sure you're following the right path that was right in front of me when I was on my recent vacation is we're driving down a road, and all of a sudden there's a sheep just jumping. We're so used to seeing deer jump in front of your car in New Jersey. There's something about a sheep jumping in front of your car that's just very different. Many times when you're traveling, you'll see a sheep herder with multiple sheep, and he's the shepherd, may not be dressed in what you'd think a shepherd would be dressed like today, but he's walking a herd of sheep in an orderly fashion on some side of a mountain. But other times you're driving on a road, and all of a sudden there's this one sheep that just jumps right in front of your car. Clearly, he lost his way. He's going on his own path, and it was such a visual representation of what I'm talking about today. The shepherd is probably just trying to get him back on path, but doesn't know that he's lost. He went his own way and wasn't following what he should be following. And that sheep is suffering the consequences and being deceived because he's going on what he determines to be the right path. And me as a driver, I'm going to suffer the consequences because I'm going to smack right into him. Luckily, I didn't. So realize there are many people around you that want you on this wrong road. It's a destination that's pretty bad, and we're going to watch them just go on the – we can't just watch them go on the wrong road. Are we going to be politically correct and not want to correct them, or are we going to follow God's instructions and get them on the right road? I kind of call this the traffic cop verse. James 15:19 My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So when we see others, we see people going the wrong way, we're to help them get back on that right path as well. So in closing, remember, we have choices in front of us every day. We need to evaluate them against the Word of God and pray about them before making decisions. If your brother's going down the wrong road, don't just let him go down that road. Don't just let him go for that free meal, as the consequences could be disastrous. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your Word today, Lord. I pray that it just enters our heart, Lord, and transforms us, Lord. We pray all of this in Yeshua's name. Amen.